going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. I know you've read these verses many times, and I'm not going to read them all, I'm reading out of NIV. I know my wife tells me every week put NIV, but that it's close enough. You can follow it in the ESV. Sorry, honey. I'll get this one of these days. We can read it off there, but I hate looking back there. I like reading out of my paper Bible. It's more spiritual. It says this, chapter 9 of Isaiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Say, no more gloom. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Hallelujah. Just for a moment, if you just remember your history, the book of Isaiah was written, the prophet Isaiah wrote in a very dark time in the nation of Israel. And they were challenged with all kinds of things. The book of Isaiah is kind of a picture of the entire Bible. The first 39 chapters are some serious, strong prophecies against the nations and against Israel. The last, from verse 4 to the last 27 chapters corresponding with the 27 books of the New Testament, the hope of Christ coming and His promises coming. But Isaiah is this amazing prophet who speaks of the advent of Christ, the coming. That's the season we are in. We're in the second week of Advent, if you're a church calendar guy. And we are going to talk a little bit about that. But Isaiah is one of the prophets that is read the most at this time. In that land, which is the north part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, these two tribes of Israel were away from God. The 10 tribes, if you know your story, they had basically disappeared. The two tribes in the south were taken into captivity. They returned somewhat. And then there was this 400-year period of no word of God that was heard, no prophet until the time of Christ. And so Isaiah is prophesying years before this of this great light coming and shining into this darkness. Let's jump down to verse 6. So this light that he's talking about, he makes it very clear. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So if you're talking about the advent, the coming of Christ, Isaiah prophesied his coming the first time, and we're living on the other side of that prophecy, and these words are just as true today as they were then, and we are expecting his advent, his second coming again. Him to come back for his church, to come back to rule and reign with us. And so, no matter where we fell in the calendar, where we fell in the mountaintops of prophecy, this word is relevant for you and me today. And then if you'll skip, just, it's not on the screen, but skip to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus begins his ministry and it says this, just so you get the picture. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went up and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. May God bless his holy word to us this morning. His holy and infallible word. Isaiah prophesied it hundreds of years ago. Jesus fulfilled it thousands of years ago. And we are living in the promise of it today. And we don't know when, but we, as Isaiah prophesied the first coming, this second coming, this fulfilling of it, his government having no end, his establishing his kingdom as Jesus preached it, And again, we'll fulfill it when he comes back. We are living in that today. So as we celebrate the Advent, we celebrate Christmas season, whatever language works better for you. It's his first coming at Christmas, but it's also his second coming for his bride, for his church, to rule and to reign. And we live in that. We're living in the middle of that. You know, I love church history. I love history. And when we are in Pompeii, you say, what's Pompeii got to do with this? But the story of Pompeii is amazing. If you've ever been there, what they've dug up and shown, that, you know, back to 79 AD, the time just after Paul was writing and John the Revelator was still doing his thing. We have one account of what happened to the city of Pompeii. And the guy writing about it, his account was credible and accepted and written about later. And we have that story until today. He was an eyewitness of that Pompeii explosion when Vesuvius blew up. And we have no question about that. But if you go back hundreds of years before that, Isaiah wrote, and you and I are sitting here today with this amazing copy of his prophecy that is perfect, that has been carried down through centuries, thousands of years. And then when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and copies of Isaiah's prophecy that dated way back before the latest ones that are even known by us today, and the wording was exact and precious and the same. And all I'm saying to you and to me is that we can stand here this morning and read these prophecies with confidence. That in the land that was full of gloom and doom, a great light shone. And that was fulfilled when Jesus came along and he was born in Nazareth, the end of nowhere, Podunkville. Like they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? At the end of the lake, at the far side of the Samaritans, the 10 tribes that were lost, that whole side of Israel that a proper Jew would despise, Jesus goes to live, and then Matthew says he starts his ministry. And I love that picture. I've been to all those towns. I've been to the sea. I've walked along the Jordan. We've climbed up on the hills and we sat in the caves where Jesus looked out over the Sea of Galilee and he saw them striving all night on the oars. And then he walked out on the water. And you know, those stories come alive when you think of the Bible and what it's saying to us today. That part of the world was dark. And I think there's a darkness that wants to grip our world today. Grip hearts and lives of men. Put fear into people. We're at a pastor's meeting just with the city, pastors here in the city, and they're talking about the politics in the schools and some of the things and encouraging people to pray and get involved as citizens and do whatever you can and vote if nothing else and pray if nothing else. Do it all. But I like the one guy's comment was simply this. We as Christians should not be living in fear. There's a lot of fear. People have a lot of fear going on about the future and jobs and money and government and schools and what's going to happen. And I don't think we need to live in fear. I think God is going to fulfill every promise. And as the words were shared this morning, we live in a miraculous life. We live a life full of love and peace and joy, which is the message of the Advent, which is the message of Christ coming, which is the message of the Incarnation, God with us, goodwill toward men. And we can live in that. Yeah, is there problems? Yes. But we don't live like men who don't have hope. We don't live like women who don't have God in their lives. We live a different life. We live a life of faith and of hope. So, if you talk about the Advent, it's just simply to remember, it was talking about him coming the first time, but it's just as relevant and as real. We live in that truth. We carry that forward. These prophetic words are as live today as they were then. And we're looking to the future when he comes back. So how does that affect our lives? Number two, because of the Advent, how then are we going to live? Because he came and because he's coming. That has to, I might forget everything else I wrote down. But because Jesus came, and because he's coming again, it has to. I just woke up somebody in the back. They fell right off the chair. It has to affect how we live, how we think, how we conduct our life. Amen? It has to. If there's any message in the world that has to touch us, it has to be that Jesus came to redeem us, to save us, to die on a cross, and to rise again, and that He's coming back one day. That's the gospel. That's Christmas. That's what we are preaching. That's what we're sitting in this congregation to sing and worship and celebrate. That's what baptism is going to be about. It has to change the way we live. It has to change the way we treat one another, how we live out our life. Otherwise, we should just quit. You know, can I tell you more of my pet peeves? Thank you, I will. People tell me all the time of some prophecy, some great word, some book they're reading, and I'm with you. I love it. I love traveling to the Holy Land. I love history. I love learning things. I love seeing how God's working around the world. I love it. But it has to all come down to changing the way I live my life. I don't care if you read some powerful, amazing books this week or listened to 25 blogs or sermons or whatever they're called on the internet. If it doesn't change you. Again, at the minister's thing this week, the one pastor said, you know, prayer is great, but prayer is nothing unless it ignites something in you, unless it changes you, unless it moves you to action. Don't pray for Canada unless you're going to do something with it. Don't pray for one another unless you're going to trust God and respond. Pray, you know, it's like that prayer, you know, be clothed and fed. Clothe and feed somebody. Pray for somebody. Let your prayers ignite something in you that changes how you live your life. God help us. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And fervency isn't only loud, but it's fervent. And when people get fervent, you notice it. And it changes things, and it changes the atmosphere, and it changes the room, and it changes their lives and their homes and their families. So that's my challenge to all of us today. And when we go into the waters of baptism, when we take steps, we are telling the world it means something. That's why we do it. So let me go. I got about four of these, and then I'm honestly going to quit. How then did we live? Number one, we give. Back up. Oh, don't back up. Just wait a second. We give. Give our lives. I guess that's my heading there. How should we then live? We should give our lives. Give our everything to Him, ourselves. That's what, as I was saying, that's what baptism is about. It's dying to self. It's laying down our wills in order to do His. Raised in a new life with Christ, a life of abundance, of joy. And then it's a life of preparing for Him coming again. So I guess I've kind of killed that point by getting after you that it's got to change something. The fact that He was born and the fact that He came the first time and He's coming again has got to change something in us. Change our speech. Change us. Secondly, live generously. Good. You don't have any numbers. So you don't know if it's second or third or what it is. For God so loved the world, you all know this verse, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. And when I read that verse, I'm waiting for the thunder. Because we did the drama Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames for 40 years. And every time there was the sound effects, and when you read those verses, thunder would be the response. You can say amen or something. God loves this world so much that He gave. And it says this in 2 Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty we might become rich. Christ's self-giving is now the standard for our giving. Amen? Generous living has to be a result of what Christ did, of what God did in sending His Son. So I want to challenge you this morning. Give of your finances. You know what I was blessed by this week? Last week I talked about do-gooders. And I could stop right now and take six stories that I know of, and there's probably more, of do-gooders in this church. Do-gooders who blessed and gave of their finances and of their ability and of their strength to bless people, in especially within the family of God. And I just want to encourage you. That to me is Christ incarnate, living among us, alive in us. That something changes in the way we respond and help and encourage one another. And some of you need to testify of God's goodness, of how He's blessed you through His church and through His family. And Jesus is the standard. I want to encourage you to give proportionately, which means, as Paul preached it, to give according to how you've been blessed. And I'm telling you, we are blessed. And we cannot be miserly, we cannot be Scrooge-like at this time of year, but all our life. We have got to be generous people with our lives. People who have been given much, much is required. Give generously in light of what gave us. Give freely, 2 Corinthians says. Each one must do as he has purposed in his own heart. Give joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. I don't believe we've tapped into the potential that we have together in giving. And I tried to say it nicely last week. I don't know what you thought about what I said last week, but there's a purpose that we are together in this church for a reason, so that we can do much. Thank God for other things going on in the city, but I'm saying we as a church, we are just getting to that place where we have strength as a corporate body to do some stuff in the city. And you're going to hear about it, and you're going to see more of it in the coming months. But people say, well, what are we doing as a church? This is what we're doing as a church, right here. Coming together, strengthening one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and then get ready for what we're going to do together. Is that okay? And I could start naming things, but it's not the time. We will do what God calls us to do in the right time and with His strength. And it's again, I come back to your word, Ryan, amazing word. It's not us trying to figure it all out, us trying to be the most, you know, amazing programmed people that we can figure this. It's walking in step with the Holy Spirit and letting God work His miracles through our lives. Living generous lives, living it out freely. Give joyfully, give with compassion in our hearts. I have this on my notes here. One of the best lessons I could learn for myself. One of the best lessons I can teach my kids. One of the best lessons I could ever preach to you is to learn to be generous with your money. I thank God this isn't a giving sermon, but this is a season of God giving His Son, of Christ coming and giving His life for you and me so that we would change the way we live. We would be free. We would be filled with the goodness of God. And then from that place, we would live that out. But I thank God when I was first saved, we were saved in 1974 in April, if you're interested. I was 15. From the day almost we got saved, we could not go to church without being challenged to give. And I'm not just talking about just nice little, there's a machine at the back, and I'm talking about three offerings on a Sunday, and what are you doing for God that matters? And every time we get to church, everything you have in your wallet is gone. You can't serve God unless you're just giving everything. That's just how it was. And I still believe that. It's just that it has to come from a willing heart. It has to come from us knowing God and desiring to serve Him. But I'm telling you, one of the best lessons I could ever have learned, and one of the best lessons I have taught my children and I'm teaching them, and one of the best lessons as a church, is to be generous. I'm telling you, what it does for the others is great, but what it does for you, for us, for me, to break that power of stuff, of money, of me, is by giving. And seeing what that does for someone is an amazing, a wonderful blessing, but what it does for me, what it does for us, is even greater. Because Malachi says, you know, talking about the tithes, God says, You've robbed me. And sometimes we've preached that. Oh, we've robbed God. You've stolen from God. Listen, God owns everything. He doesn't need what you have. He owns it all. What he's saying is, you're robbing me of the opportunity of blessing you. I want to open the windows of heaven. I want to pour out that you can't contain it. And you're robbing me that opportunity by hanging on to your little stuff and taking care. I can take care of it, God. I'm okay. He says, come, test me. See what I'll do. Don't rob me of the opportunity to come and pour into your life. Blessing you, I will bless you. This turned into a money sermon. Hallelujah. But it's like blessing you, I'll bless you. I'm blessed. I'm over here getting blessed. God's blessed me with so much, and I'm running here, and then more blessings dumped on me. Blessing you, I will bless you. God's favor is not fair. He chooses who he will bless and who he will love and who he gives his gifts to. We just live in something of the favor of God. And we open up opportunity by our generosity. More blessed to give. Reaping what you sow. Like these are principles of God's word. We should live that at Christmas. And when we fill those hampers today, and I'm thankful. You know, one of the questions that was asked today, what do we do with all the food cards, the cash cards that came in? What do we do with them all? Hallelujah. Isn't that a good problem to have? Let's be generous with our lives. And I'm talking to the choir here. But if there's one that needs to be challenged, needs to be encouraged this Christmas, this season, Jesus came from heaven and he gave his life for us. Let me end this thing, but I only am on the number one, but live circumspectly. That's a good word. Live carefully in a sinful world. Keep yourselves from being tainted in the world, but not of the world. These are all great truths. Next one, live humbly. I could preach all of these. Remember, you and I both, we need grace at times. So let's give grace to one another. Let's live humbly. We need and desire kindness and grace given to us. It's what Christ did for us, what God did for us. Can we just respond to one another with that this season? And in light of Jesus coming back real soon, in light of the fact that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life, not to you. I'm careful how I live. I lead a church. You'd be amazed at how small Edmonton is. Driving around. And I'm thinking, who's that? Nut job. No, I would never say that, of course, but. And then I see, oh, they're from our church. I'm so glad I just. And when they were saying honk for Jesus, I was honking for Jesus. Live with grace for one another. Live with perspective. That's a good one. We're going to stand before God one day, as I said. We're only given a short season in this life. We need God's perspective. I watched it's a true story called The Greatest, I think, is a football story about a young American kid, Christian guy, called The Greatest. And it's kind of a tragic story because he, in the prime, it doesn't matter if I ruin the movie for you anyhow, but in the prime of his game and his life, after this whole battle with his size and his weight and fighting for everything, he makes it and his life is taken. And the whole point of it is his brother, who's challenged by it, is like, what is the point of this? How can God, you know, those questions, God, how do you allow that? Why is God, like, how can you say there's a God and there's all this stuff in the world and this amazing God-fearing young man's taken out in his prime? How can these things be? And the whole point of it is we don't have the right perspective. We only see this. And we need to step back and see what God sees. And I don't propose to know or even try to answer what you're going through or why why difficulties, why for many Christmas is a season that's hard. I don't have answers for you except to know that I trust God. And one day we're going to get far enough away from it and we're going to have a big enough perspective that we're going to be able to say, God knew what he was doing. He knew. I know there's sin in the world. I know there's a devil that hates us. But I know that God is worthy of my trust. And I can step back from it even in the midst of it and say, I trust God. For some, Christmas is a hard season. You need a bigger perspective on your life. I've heard people even this week saying, what else? What else can go wrong? And I don't know. Lots more can go wrong. But I know we can trust God. And I pray that you'll have a perspective of Jesus came once in a beautiful manger. Not the manger wasn't beautiful, but his coming was beautiful. And he's going to come again. And it's going to be soon. I don't know when. But we live with that perspective of life. And it gives meaning and purpose to ours. Let's end.